I'm thinking about delivery from fear this morning, and particularly based on those two verses there in the passage that Carl's read for us. Since therefore, this is verse 14 of Hebrews 2, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. I was looking at this passage years ago and thinking about fear, and I was thinking about a particular fear, because that must have been the point in life where I was teaching my teenage daughter how to drive. And that's the kind of time when you learn fear, when you actually have to sit in the passenger seat. And I was thinking, fear is taking your teenage daughter for a driving lesson. Fear is taking your teenage daughter for a driving lesson at night. Fear is taking your teenage daughter for a driving lesson at night in the country. Fear is her driving round a sharp corner fast. Fear is her not remembering how to dip the headlights and instead turning the lights off whilst driving round the corner fast in the dark in the countryside. You know that kind of white knuckle fear, eh? Hey, Carla's got a few more to go. But when you think about that fear, what actually is that fear? Well, clearly it's the fear of dying. We have all these fears, and their sources in the ultimate fear of the ultimate enemy we face. It's the cessation of life as we know it. We see that fear of death in every instinct we have to survive and to not be harmed. I once met a guy whose life was a misery, and he decided he would commit suicide, and he decided he'd do it by going to Australia and walking off into the desert. Well, after a few days, he just turned around and came back. He had this kind of romantic idea of how it would happen, but he just couldn't do it. And, you know, the idea of death, the cessation of life, is so huge to us. We recently watched a movie called The Last Cab to Darwin. It's based on a true story about when in Darwin, for a short space of time, the government allowed euthanasia, assisted suicide. And this guy drove his, old guy who was dying of bowel cancer, drove his taxi cab all the way from Broken Hill to Darwin. It was a 3,000 kilometre drive through the middle of Australia. He drove all the way there so that he would be free to take his life. And there's a scene, I don't know how true this is, but in the movie they portrayed it this way, that in order to do it, they would put the needle in his arm. Sorry, this is a very graphic story. And there was three questions that popped up on a computer screen, and each time he had to push the button to say yes. So it was telling him, if you push this button, this is going to happen. The last one was, if you push this button, it will happen. He pushed the first two, and he could not bring himself to push the third button. It just wrote home for me again how significant the cessation of life is for us, and how ultimately we all fear it. Even as believers, we have to confess we still fear it. And that's why I wanted to share this message this morning from this passage, to remind us again of what Jesus Christ has done to set us free. He has done what nothing else and no one else can do to set us free from the fear of death. The fear of death, it's the human condition. Even if we believe there's nothing after this life, there's still a fear. We sense death as an intruder. We sense that death isn't quite right. There is this thing in us that revolts against it and says this isn't right. The experience of life as human beings, to be living, as human beings has this sense that surely this cannot end. And you know, there's a reason why we feel that. There's a reason why we feel that it ought not end, that somehow we're made for something more. There's a wonderful part in this passage that Carl read for us that kind of spells out the fact that we are made for more, and that's why we revolt against death. And yet we have its shadow cast over our lives. Look at what's spelled out there in verses 7 and 8 of Hebrews chapter 2. In my outline, I've put three little D words there: dignity, destiny, and dilemma. This kind of spells out how the shadow of death covers our lives, but it's not meant to be. See in verse 7 there is a description of God's creation of humankind. It says, "You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor." What that psalm is reminding us there is that when God made humanity, he made us in his image. He made humankind in a way that was different to every other created life. A little while lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor, he made us in his own image and likeness to be somehow like him, to reflect him, to relate to him. That's our dignity as human beings. And that dignity kind of says to us, why is it that this ends? And we have a destiny as well. That's kind of the next step spelled out in verse 8. Not only is mankind crowned with glory and honor, but everything is put in subjection under his feet. In reflecting the image of God, God appoints humanity to represent him in our rule over the whole created order. You know, when you think about that, if mankind has everything in subjection under his feet, everything in subjection under his feet, that would actually include death. That death would be subject to us and we would not die, but we would live. That's our destiny. To have glory and honor, to rule over all things and never to die. But the dilemma is that is not how it is now. See, because the writer says, now in putting everything in subjection to him, verse 8, he left nothing outside his control. But here's the problem. Here's the dilemma. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. Something went wrong. The dignity of God in us is marred. Our control over creation is marred. And in fact, we experience death. We have become enslaved and subject, as our passage in verses 14 and 15 says, we're enslaved to the devil. And he holds a power over us. And what is that power? It's the fear of death. That's our dilemma. I think about this, how these concepts, dignity and destiny and dilemma, are spelled out in medical science. Medical science that seeks and works and slaves and researches to discover cures for disease. The very fact that we do that as humankind shows that we bear the dignity of God, his glory and creative power. We continue to research and discover. And we do that because we have the sense that our destiny ought not to be to suffer and die. And we do discover cures and medical science progresses, but here's the dilemma. We still haven't discovered eternal life, and we still haven't discovered heaven on earth. We can rescue life and we can prolong life, but only for a few years more. We still all face that awful enemy. But here's the glory of the gospel, you see. The glory of the gospel is that we have a deliverer who has done all that needs to be done. To restore our dignity, to regain our destiny for us, and to conquer the dilemma of death forever. You see, the writer here spells it out wonderfully. In verses 7 and 8, after he has said, we are crowned with glory and honor, everything is meant to be in subjection under our feet, but right now it is not. Here in verse 9 he says, but this is what we see. We see Him who is Jesus. How do we see the dignity and the destiny of humankind restored? We don't see it restored in us right now, but we see it in Him. There is one man who fully displays the glory and image of God, one man who has conquered death and who lives eternally. And the writer is saying, in our dilemma, we see Him. We see Him as the first one to have gained the victory, the first one to have pushed back the curse of sin and death and conquered it, the first one who now lives perfectly forever. We see Jesus with the eyes of faith. It's a glorious reality here, you see, because this morning we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and in a sense we're celebrating a death. That's a weird thing, isn't it? We celebrate and glory in a death. But it's because that death is the very way that God has begun the mighty work of restoring humanity to what it was meant to be, and ultimately conquering the death that we fear. See, here is the antidote to the fear of death. Let me read verses 14 and 15 again. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Here's the antidote to fear. Now, Jesus has died to bear the penalty for the sin that brings it with it, the judgment of death. The devil brought sin. Sin brings judgment and death. That is how the devil holds power over us, and we are slaves to fear. But Jesus became a human. You see that? To represent us. And He dies the death we deserve to die, so that we are represented by Him. We no longer need to bear the punishment of death. And the devil's power is destroyed and we are delivered. When Hebrews says we see Jesus, what it's saying is, by the eyes of faith, we see there in heaven the one man who represents us and guarantees to us that our humanity will be fully restored, our dignity fully restored. Our destiny is fulfilled in Him. We will have eternal life in Him. We see Him who has conquered the devil. We see Him who has conquered the great enemy, death. And as we see Him, we are assured that we will have all of that in Him, so we need not fear death. See here in verse 14, he talks about flesh and blood. That's really important. He says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things. Why did He take on Himself flesh and blood? What that means is He became a body like us. Well, the writer says, really He did that so that He could die. So He could die the death that we deserve to give us the life that we need. See, that flesh and blood is important because our salvation, our deliverance, our restoration to what we were meant to be is not just about our souls. It's not just about that unseen part of us going to heaven. The whole redemptive story in history is about our total redemption. And so it has to include our bodies, because our bodies were made by God in His image, crowned with glory and honor to live forever and to rule over His universe. But our bodies die in death. Our bodies die in death, and our souls, if we have no Redeemer, are eternally separated from God. But Jesus comes in a body. And He died in a body in our place. And He rose in a body. And He ascended to heaven in a body. And wherever He is now, it's in a body. In that body, He guarantees that our ultimate destiny is that our bodies will be raised to live forever and to rule together over a new earth and a new cosmos. You see that reality, and if we grasp that, then the fear of death is pushed aside by the assurance of what is to come through Jesus Christ. That is why it is so important that we see Him for a little while made lower, that through death He might be crowned with glory and honor as our representative. You see, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, we are reminded of His body, His flesh, and His blood. But just to write the point home a little further, we don't actually have flesh and blood. We don't actually have Jesus' blood, because His blood was shed once for all time to guarantee our salvation. It doesn't need to be shed again and again and again. It was shed once. He gives us a symbol of His blood in the wine, to remind us that that's what's happened and that's what we rest in by faith. It isn't a blood sacrifice, it is a symbol to remind us that the work of atonement is done and finished. He has delivered us from the fear of death. Not only is there no blood here, but there is no body of Christ. His body is not here. It is a symbol of His body. Now think about this, just as we contemplate and go to share the Lord's Supper together. His body is not here. His body is somewhere else. If we could see His body, then we would be unsure about our salvation. But the fact that His body is not here, but it has gone ahead into the presence of the Father. This bread is a symbol of that body. That body there is for us a pledge and a pattern of our own future. His body in the presence of the Father is a pledge to you and I that our bodies also will be raised. And His body there in the presence of the Father is a pattern for us that our bodies will be raised like His to live in the presence of God forever. He has gone there as our representative. That's where His body is. And as we feed on this bread, we're reminded that's where His body is for us. So that we don't need to fear death. I don't need to fear death. Broken, wretched sinner as I am, if I have trusted in Him as my Savior, then I am secure there in heaven. Remember the lovely words of that hymn we sing, A Debtor to Mercy Alone? Those great lines where he says, more happy, but not more secure, the glorified saints in heaven. In other words, those who've gone to be with Christ are happier than we are, but they're no more secure than we are. Because He stands there in His body as our pledge and our guarantee. We will go there where He already is for us, And our flesh and blood shall also be with him on that great day, and we shall see him and we shall be like him. And all of that this morning, as we partake in these simple elements that symbolize his blood shed and his body broken, they feed us on that reality. They feed us on that guarantee that he is there for me, that he is there for you. So this morning, my encouragement and reminder is to embrace the guarantee. If you're not a believer this morning, if you have never put your trust in Jesus, or you aren't trusting him, this description here of those who are subject to lifelong slavery through the fear of death may apply to you. As someone who has no certainty that if I were to die today or tomorrow, I don't know where I would go, and I don't want to die. Well, here is the answer. No one else can give the answer that Jesus gives. He offers to take away the fear of death if we put our trust in him and have in him the guarantee that no matter what we go through, in dying, we will live. Today might be the day for you where you actually do the thing you've put off. You put your trust in him and are set free from the fear of death. And for all of us who do believe, then today you can take again the bread and the wine, rejoicing in the guarantee they hold out as you bring all the brokenness and struggle of your life. Your future and your eternity doesn't depend on your sin or your brokenness or your struggle or your efforts. Your everlasting eternity depends on him who is there as a promise and a pledge and a guarantee. As you take the bread and the wine, you remember that. He is there for me. And I am a broken person, but he is there for me, and I am free. I am free. Let's pray. Thank you for the glory of the gospel again this morning, that by your Spirit and your Word we can receive its life-changing message. We come again this morning in our need, Lord, in our brokenness and sin, and we trust in him. We thank you, Lord, for every gospel reminder that he is the one that we can trust. Because of who he is and what he has done, and because of what he does now, he will never fail us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. We come in faith in him this morning. We rest in him, and we are so grateful. We pray that as we come to the table, you would feed our hearts richly and deeply. And Lord, for those of us who have not yet believed, we pray that your Spirit would draw our hearts in that marvelous and mighty way that he alone does. In Jesus' name, amen.